I greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I come before you in the fear of God this morning. I ask a interest in your prayers as we move on through the message this morning. Been blessed by being here this morning, especially the last song we sang. It's a favorite of mine. I think we should think about it more. The joy that we should have of Christ, that Christ rose from the dead, what that does, what that means to each of us in our lives. Another phrase in one of the first songs we sang that stood out to me was, "May Zion's good be kept in view," and that's my desire as we go into the message, that this would be for the good of the church, and a growing experience for us. This morning I felt led, I've been thinking about it for a little while, to speak on the headship order, the authority structure that God has placed, God to man, man, woman. And I know this isn't a popular subject in today's world. A lot of people like to be under authority. Maybe I won't be popular either by the time I'm done here. But let's look at what the Word of God has to say. I will say, as I studied, this message migrated quite a bit from what I originally intended. Usually when we talk about this, we speak about the covering, the headship veiling, and I don't really plan to do that very much at all this morning. But my desire this morning is that each of us would look at ourselves under God, under His authority, and line ourselves up with what the Word of God says. And as I go into this, I don't want to give the impression that I have this all figured out. This message has been a challenge for me, and I feel like I've learned a lot, and I ask your prayers that I could put what I have learned into practice in my own life as I go on from here. As like the Apostle Paul says, not as though I've already attained, neither already perfect, but I follow after. And let's, each of us this morning, let's seek to follow after God in our lives. For a text verse, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And it is a very familiar verse, one that is often quoted in this context, but we have, first of all, God as the supreme authority over the universe. And He has delegated some of that authority. He is Christ. He has given, seems like, special authority over man, specifically over the church. And under that, man has been given a role, and also women has been given a role. And I want to stress, and we'll come back to this at the end, that the woman's role is not a lesser role, I believe. It's a very important role. Just couple things to think about on authority. Leadership by God's design is servanthood, not lifting oneself up, not, as Peter talks about, being lords over God's heritage. But true leadership is serving others and giving of ourselves for the good of those that we have responsibility for. Another thing is, sometimes we are called into roles not because we have already attained to all the attributes we need for that, but because we need a work in our lives. God wants to work a work in our lives. And so I'd like to look just first at some attributes of God. Look at at God and give us a picture of God and maybe the seriousness of not falling under God's design and plan for us. And I'd like to just instill again a reverence for God and for His Word. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, begin in the beginning, just maybe some very basic thoughts with this. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I'm just impressed here again with the awesome power of God. He spoke, and heaven and earth came into existence, the heavens, the whole universe. He spoke again, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Amazing power of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, look at some more of His attributes. Isaiah 40, begin reading in verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, and He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by the names of the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Just a thought, a very interesting account again of the greatness of God. And I'd like to go back and just pick out some of the phrases here. First of all, He measured out the waters in the hollow of His hand. We think of the vast amount of water that covers the earth. And He meted out the heaven with a span, measured it out. A span is like with His hand, measured out the heavens with His hand. And who has taught the Lord these things? Who has directed Him? Again, all the nations are as just a drop in the bucket, all the people of the earth. And all nations is nothing before Him. And He bringeth the princes of the world to nothing. And the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers before Him. And notice in verse 19, the people, they try to make images of Him, but they can't fully comprehend or grasp the image of God. And yet I don't want us to get afraid as we look at this great and powerful God. I don't want us to be afraid of this mighty God over us. And I'd like to go back to verse 10. It was a blessing, this great and powerful God that rules over us, yet he's gentle and interested in each of our lives. And I just thought it's such a beautiful picture. It says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And I just thought that was such a beautiful picture of God's care. And you think, I mentioned leadership being a servant role, and how is the all-powerful God servant to us as poor people, little people compared to him? But think again of the picture of the shepherd here. And I suppose there would be shepherds that would just walk ahead and let the flock follow, come as it may. And you know, there'll be a few that'll be too weak and they'll fall behind, they'll fall by the wayside. But we see God here taking the time, caring, and taking the extra effort to bring each one of them along. A couple other references here, Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we think of God sacrificing, I guess what we would say as fathers would be the ultimate sacrifice, to give up our firstborn son for the sins of lost people. I'd like to just to take that and move on to Christ coming to earth for our sin. And Christ is our clearest example of someone that gave up everything he could for us. And he was willing, as we just quoted in John 3:16, to come to this earth for my sins and for yours. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at this a fair amount throughout the message here. Maybe I'll just read most of this at this time. Start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We had in 1 Corinthians 11, it said Christ is the head of the man. Here it's saying Christ is the head of the church. And our marriages need to be, they are a type of Christ's relationship to the church, and as a man is a part of the church, Christ is still his head. And we can look here, and we'll look at some more scriptures, and we can see that Christ is our model of sacrificial leadership. But notice here it says that he loved himself so much that he gave himself for the church. And why did he give himself? To purify the church, to sanctify and cleanse it, that it would be a glorious church. Matthew 20, Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'd like to just look a little bit at some of the things that Christ gave up as he came to earth. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we have here Christ, who was unequal with God in heaven, leaving all that behind and coming to earth to give his life for us, and while he was here, he taught us, taught us many things about him, about God. And we think about the way he came to earth, and it seemed like he came as the poorest of the poor, so that each of us can identify with Christ. We think he was born to a poor family, and the circumstances of his birth, many didn't believe who he was, and so that I think was something hanging over him in his hometown, and his teachings brought him under fire with the religious leaders of the day. Through all that, as he taught, he was looking for ways to serve other people. He always took time for the ones that had needs around him. He healed the sick. He gave food, made miracles happen, made food for those that were hungry. And in between that, he taught his disciples, and he had to work through all the relationship issues in their lives of who was the greatest and so on. And patient, he was patient with them and trying to prepare them for future service for him. I'd like to go on and read the next three verses here in Philippians. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here, as a result of Christ's obedience, he has been exalted, been placed above all things on the earth. I'd like to move on, look a little bit more again at Christ's love for the church. And as I said before, as man and woman, as husband and wife are one flesh, so Christ and the church are one. And because of the effort Christ has put into it, he loves the church, and he is very interested in it, and it must burden Christ to see the state of his church at times after he gave his life to do so much for it, and yet things are not progressing well in some places sometimes. So I would like to go on now and look at the man and the woman a little bit here. I'd like to go back to Genesis and look at the creation of man and woman. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Go to chapter 2, verse 7. And God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And let's skip down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We have the creation here of man. And first of all, I'd like to notice a difference. Man was created in the likeness of God, in God's image, to look like God. And I think of significance in the role of man, that God has power over all the universe, and God has placed man with power, with dominion over the earth, over the animals, given him direction to be a steward of the land. After the curse, this included cultivating crops. There was weeds to take care of. And just aside, I believe in our society today, man is trying to get away from the dominion God has placed him over the earth. We look at some of the, well, I won't get political here, but I think you know what I mean. And so we have man here with a mission to fulfill. But there was something wrong. Something was missing. Adam had named all the animals, but he didn't find anyone that was suitable to be a helper for him. So we have the beautiful story here of the way Eve was formed. God put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and made woman from it. So man was made in the image of God, and woman was taken from the side of man. And there's a difference there. And God presented her to Adam as his helper. Adam's response in verse 23 says, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And the translation has lost some of the meaning of the original, I'm told. In the original, it's a real intimate sense that we are one. She is part of me, and we are one. And so here from the beginning we have the roles. God is starting to put the roles of man and woman in place. Man, again, having dominion over the earth, and a woman being his helper. Genesis 3 verse 16, I'll just read a little bit here. This is after the fall. He put a curse on the serpent. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, that might be 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, "For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." I maybe should have read a little bit earlier in the chapter here about subjection, but so I'd like to, it seems like Eve was deceived by the serpent here, but Adam wasn't, and I'm not sure why he went ahead and ate of the fruit, but he wasn't deceived the way Eve was. So I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look more at the husband. Again here, Ephesians Notice the first commandment that God gives to the husband here is to love our wives. And then he goes on further than that and says to love them as Christ loved the church. And we have already talked about what all Christ gave for the church. And so what does it mean for us to love our wives? Verse 29 says to nourish and to cherish. Well, it's how a man cherishes his own flesh. I got that a little wrong, but something that is our own flesh we value very highly. And it love is a lot more than saying we love. It's putting deeds to our actions, taking time for them. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Turn to that. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So it says here to dwell with them according to knowledge, to the best of our abilities, look out for them, to honor them, respect and speak highly of them. Again, not as a lord over them, but working together. Let's look at verse 1 of the same chapter, moving to the wives. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And notice this is talking about unbelieving husbands, not husbands that are perfect. And none of us are, by the way, but but your life will be a testimony to him as you follow God's command here. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here we have the command for the older women to teach the younger, and I think this is teaching by word and also by example. And I'd like to just encourage the older women here. I'll just throw something in here. As you are not tied down with little children, maybe be careful that you don't become lax in some of these other areas. That I'm just encouraging the example to the younger children, younger women that are tied down with responsibilities of their children yet. As I said in the beginning, the woman's role is very important. And if you look at, even the world would recognize this in leadership, that a leader's success depends on the kind of helpers he surrounds himself with. And if a leader has to spend all his time solving quarrels, he's not going to get anything productive done. And I'd like to say that in our marriage, as we work together, as a woman can support her husband and encourage him, it'll go a long way in making her husband more productive. There's a story, I don't remember which president it was, one of the ones in the mid to late 1900s. Him and his wife met one of his wife's old boyfriends from her teenage years. And as they were in her hometown, met up with him, and after they left, the president and his wife were talking about this, and he said, well, at least you married me and got to be the wife of the president. And she said, no, I would have been the wife of the president anyhow. So keep that in mind, the influence that a wife can have on her husband. And on the flip side, if she's always tearing him down, it takes away from the potential that he may have had. And as our society gets further and further away from God, we see this kind of thing getting further away as well. And any plan that God puts in place, Satan would like to take a counterfeit. He likes to tempt us in that area. And so we have in our world today, and I'm afraid it has crept into our churches some, we have the men that don't take their responsibilities as leaders in the home. And then we have women that are more than happy to step into their place. And so we are each tempted in the areas where we are vulnerable. And so why don't we as men want to take up our responsibilities? Is it laziness, selfishness, or is it a lack of understanding of Christ, our model? Just some things that I was challenged with as we thought of this. And so what do we do if we find ourselves in this place and we feel like our partner is not in the will of God or has not taken their role? And first and very basic, I think, is we need to search our own hearts and lives and see where we have failed. See if there's any way we have failed in that area and seek God's face for ways to live more faithfully. And I would say that just because your partner is out of his place or her place doesn't give you the opportunity to step out of your place as well. I think that only brings more confusion and turmoil. And I just like to throw something out here, something to think about. And that is our marriage is something we want our marriages to work. I trust that each of us do. And it's embarrassing when people catch on that maybe it's not what we would like it to be. And I wonder if we haven't been too slow to ask for help sometimes when maybe we need some help rather than muddling along for years. Just something to think about. I don't know, maybe I've been too hard on everybody here, but I just like to encourage us. It's a privilege to serve God and have the opportunity to find our place in the role that He has placed us in. I'd like to remind us again of the phrase in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, of being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered, it says. And it takes a working together, it takes prayer to move ahead and stay on track and follow God's design. In closing, I'd like to turn to Psalm 128. I think this gives a picture here of a home where the roles are being fulfilled in God's way. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee at Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Let's kneel for prayer.